How does worship go so often wrong? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas. This is Good Word. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. This morning I have two conversation partners. Again, Pedrito Maynard Reed, Professor of New Testament and Biblical Studies and Missiology at Walla Walla University, a gentleman who has written a book on worship, so I'm delighted he's here, and Alden Thompson, who is a professor of biblical studies with a specialty in the Old Testament. And gentlemen, we are on our way through a number of weeks of discussion about worship. And the lesson today invites us to consider a rather strange and sad circumstance, how it is that sometimes human beings get worship awfully wrong. And as we work our way through here, I'm looking for you to offer some enlightening commentary. I begin with some words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, in the lesson that was laid out for us to discuss here, we have a interesting juxtaposition. First of all, in Leviticus 9, we spoke last week about the tabernacle, and which, of course, in later times was turned into an actual temple. But in Leviticus 9, we have a record of the very first time a service was conducted in the newly built tabernacle. And the account of that first service ends with a recitation of some real drama. It says there that as a result of their worship or their activities there, that at conclusion anyway, the glory of the Lord came down. What do you think that looked like? Any ideas?
Well, if this was Israel, there was plenty of sound and light.
So you think it may have looked like a ball of fire or something falling down? Because we know that after this, that in the most holy place, there was what's called a Shekinah, the glory, which was a manifestation of God's presence, yeah.
It's always intriguing. I'm comparing, of course, with the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. These beginnings
flames,
of the people of God
comes
with fireworks and
the rushing sound.
People think you're drunk in many instances. In fact, it says, how did the people respond? They shouted and they fell down on their faces. That's a very interesting juxtaposition of shout and adoration and praise and hallelujah, and yet flat on their faces, which shows an extreme.
Now, Pedrito, you know, I wanted earlier in this course of lessons to raise this question, that how come so often worship is linked with the prostrating of a person? You know, that, I mean, so many times in the Bible when somebody worships, they fall down on their face. Any comments?
In Eastern cultures, in the Bible.
In other words,
Eastern
should
culture.
We worship that way, is my question.
Well, which is exactly what it's showing again, the cultural nature of it. Eastern cultures, African, Middle Eastern, Asian, especially more Southern types, being things. The lower... The more reverence you show, the lower you go.
So the lower you go, the greater reverence you show.
The greater you show, or the more you're sinful and you really want to show penitence, you go. If you're standing, lifting your eyes up, hands up.
You're arrogant.
It's almost to the point of arrogant. Although they said, praise God with hands lifted. The sinner that was beaten on his breast, the publican, the tax collector.
He wouldn't even look up,
right? And then when it really gets, the intensity of it, you go flat, prostrate on God. You have reached the bottom now. And to show how much they respected God, they shouted, and most likely they were on their feet, lifting their hands and glory, hallelujah, and then they flat down to show the extremes there. This is a powerful first beginning of...
Yeah, especially when you see that fire came down and burned the sacrifices on the altar.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you wonder what effect that would have on the congregation if you were there and here were the sacrifices and they were consumed not by a fire that you built, with fire that, and of course we have other incidents of Elijah on Mount Carmel and so forth.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, you know, my question is, what's the appropriate way to show reverence now if you have people falling down and shouting out? Because in a European tradition, we sit very quietly in a pew.
I plan to come back to that in the very last lesson when we get to Revelation, which is not built into the quarterly. But you see, God calls us to show worship, adoration to Him in the way that is in your culture, that is comfortable. How do you show respect? How do you show praise? And there are some of us who say in worship, we should have a different way of showing it than we show it in the society. Early Adventists were more like this. They were very shouting Methodists they came from.
Yeah, yeah.
And they shout. Today, we do the shouting at the ball game. You know, when our football team wins a game, we jump up and the popcorn pops out of our hand and we say, yes, a touchdown has been made, you know, or he made a basket or he hit a home run. And we show glory, hallelujah to that. But when we come to church and God hits a home run from the pulpit.
Yeah. You're getting a little evangelistic, Pedrito, a little excited.
I tell you, this is not TV, huh? Yeah. So I am saying, there are times, I don't think we should always be shouting and jumping up and down excited. But just like them, they had the awe, they fell on their faces.
It does seem to me, though, that this idea of falling on their faces was almost instinctive. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm struck by what you say because I grew up in Africa where when you went to see the chief in traditional culture, you made very certain that you did not elevate yourself higher than the chief, even if he was sitting down. If he was sitting in a chair,
you had to bow.
You got down on your hands knees. See, if he was sitting on the floor, then you lay down. And if you were in trouble, you would actually lie on your belly and kind of wiggle your way in as a sign of obeisance.
That's a cultural thing.
Well, our colleague John Dipdall, former member of the School of Theology, now retired, has told me about the powerful effect of the physical position in his devotional experience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He said that in the devotional life, to actually go fully prostrate with your face to the ground, he says, there is a powerful impulse there, recognizing that God is God and you are only a creature.
Yeah, you know, when I lived in Rhodesia, in the days before it was Zimbabwe, as a young man, there was an Episcopal priest who became widely known for his devotion to God. And it was known in that town where he lived that if you went into the church, as often as not, you would find him lying down in front of the altar in the shape of a cross. And everybody knew that if you went in there and found him that way, you did not disturb him. He was in the middle of prayer and meditation.
But this is
very powerful.
That's right. But look at what has happened. Look at how we have built our churches. We have built them like classrooms with set pews in there.
Yeah.
You can't move. You can't do anything. If you feel the urge
to
jump up or to fall down,
it won't happen.
It won't happen. We have not built for these expressions. They are built for cognitive experience, which is good, but it's limited.
Yeah. And I suppose in the European culture that kneeling down is probably one of the greatest signs of obeisance, which may be where kneeling down comes from. Anyway, I want to push our discussion a little bit here because after the glories, not long after the glories of the inauguration of this tabernacle, you have a very different story in Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 11, the story about Nadab and Abihu, who are the sons of Eli. And you find there this astonishingly...
The sons of Aaron, you mean?
I mean Aaron, sorry, sons of Aaron, yes. You find this astonishingly callous and thoughtless misuse of the services of the tabernacle. How come the transition, gentlemen? How is it that we as human beings can go from glory to ignominy so quickly?
Well, it seems to me that if you forget that God is God and we are merely humans, then all kinds of...
But how, when you saw the fire fall down, Alden, how do you forget that?
Well, it's not only that. Nadab and Abihu were also, I think, weren't they up on the mount where they saw God Exodus 24, we mentioned that. Let me just double check to see. We went up Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders. They actually went up on the mountain and saw God. How did they go so wrong? It's a good question.
You don't have an answer for me.
It's human beings. We forget very, very easily. Just look how we worry this morning. I talked about that in my classes. We worry. God just answered our prayers last night.
Well, we worry today.
And we're still worrying today. We simply forget what God has done, and we get into doing things that are disobedience, which, you know, brings it throughout. The Old Testament just talks about, get to the question of Saul and Samuel, and it's a matter of disobeying God. God says, this is what I want, and you decide to do something else.
Yeah, and let's bring that up there, 1 Samuel 15, where Saul, as a new king, has disobeyed God and decided to do things his own way. And he comes under severe criticism, even though he has actually brought the proper sacrifices. Isn't that right, Alden?
The story of Saul as king is a very curious one, because it seems as you read the narrative that the Lord didn't give him nearly the grace that he extended to his successor, David. And that's a hard one to deal with, because Saul really started out in a very humble way.
Yes, he did.
He didn't build a big palace. He was just out plowing with the oxen, see, after he'd been anointed king. But that's why I think we have to be very careful about how making judgments of how you determine what is right and wrong. You take the Pharisee. He thanked God that he was not like other people.
All the right words.
All the right words. But
and Sam
was,
and Saul brings all the right things.
Yeah.
But we get back to the attitudinal thing we talked about.
Absolutely.
On the first week,
yeah. And what the Bible portrays is that David was in a relationship with God. With all the bad things he did, Nathan could come and talk with him. But he was in this relationship that God seemed to overlook a lot of things. And I find that relational is one of the most important things that God wants in worship.
I think there's no question that the Lord forgave David, but let's not forget the understanding of the Old Testament. Your blood will be upon your own
head. Yeah, they were consequent.
If you look at David's life after his sin with Bathsheba, he had absolutely no moral standing with his family.
Yeah, he had none.
Absalom and Amnon and Adonijah, three of his men went, and he just couldn't do anything about it.
Yeah. So I guess the lesson for this week is to be mindful of the fact that the human heart is deceitful. It can deceive itself, and that in matters of worship we can become very callous very quickly, maybe going our own way and not paying attention to the doings of God. That's an astonishing truth about human beings, but I think one that if we keep in mind will probably serve as a barrier to protect us. So thank you, gentlemen, for your participation today. Our thanks to Chad Ofterhaar, who is our engineer for this quarter. And my thanks to each one of you for listening to The Good Word. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.